Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's very nice to see you all here on this Wednesday evening. Find your seats, please. Grab a hymnal. Go to hymn number 49. We'll get started tonight. Hymn number 49. Number 49, Meet Me There. Hymn number 49. We'll start on that first verse together. Number 49 begins, On the happy golden shore where the faithful point. Let's sing this out. Last strophe on that verse, hymn number 49. On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part of the war, where the swords of life for war meet me there. Where the night that swallows away will secure the perfect day. I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. For the service, so if you would bow your heads together with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for the opportunity to be in church this evening. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon us as we lift our voices to you in praise and worship. Help us to worship in spirit and in truth. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be with Brother Dylan Oz as he comes and preaches to us. We thank you for bringing him here safely, and that everything that's said and done would be honoring and glorifying to you. Help us to have open hearts and ears to receive the message tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Up to hymn number 58. Hymn number 58. He the pearly gates will open. Hymn number 58. We'll start on that first verse together. 58, love divine, so great and wondrous. Hymn number 58. Sing it out.
Love divine, so great and wondrous. Purchased by revenge.
time, we're going to go over the bulletin. So if you need one, raise your hand, and an usher will bring you a bulletin as soon as possible. If you have your bulletin, go ahead and open it up. We're going to quickly go over the service times right there in the upper left-hand corner. Right below that is our soul winning times. At the very bottom is our salvation and baptisms for the year. Once again, happy birthday to those who had a birthday month or who had a birthday in the month of August, and also an anniversary in the month of August as well. Important announcement. All ladies, once again, are invited to a baby shower in honor of Artie Anderson. That will be this Sunday, August 11th, from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. A catered lunch will be served. Nurseries only preferred. Please RSVP to Mrs. Anderson. So go up to her, text her, email us. We will make sure that she knows. And once again, in case you didn't know, today is the very last day of our mega conference. And, of course, Brother Dylan Noss is right here ready to preach for us this afternoon. So after the service, please thank him for flying down here and preaching for us. And the upcoming events are right there. Take a look at those when you get a chance. At this time, we're going to go over the soul winning numbers. So if you got somebody saved on Monday, starting with my left-hand side, go ahead and raise your hand. If you got somebody saved on Monday, we'll start with you, brother. So that's one. Jonathan, what is that? Eight. Alex, how many? Ten. And back there, Mr. Goski, is that a one? All right, anybody else? Tuesday. Three for Tuesday. Brother Alex, six for Tuesday. Anybody else? And Monday, I mean today, two? Two? Anybody, one over here? Anyone else? Going once, going twice. All right, Brother Hernandez, lead us in the next song.
All right, you should find the answer in front of your hymnal with Psalm 24. If you don't have an answer, you can raise your hand and we'll sing it on that first verse together. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and then established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? For who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek the face of Jacob, seek love. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Hymn number five. When I survey the wondrous cross. Hymn number 5. We'll sing it out on that first verse together. Number 5.
Thank you.
place. And while the ushers are passing the offering place, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4.
Second Timothy chapter 4, Bible reads, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, please fill Brother Dylan Oz with your spirit, and please give us all ears to hear and wisdom from the sermon this evening, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this evening. I realize probably many of you don't know who I am, so by way of introduction, my name is Brother Dylan Oz. I attend Steadfast Baptist Church. I've been working for Pastor Shelley for the last 4 years. And actually, Lord willing, this weekend, my family and I are going to be moving to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, to kind of transition to taking on the leadership of that church just as a satellite leader. So I'm looking forward to that. And I just want to say thank you so much to Pastor Anderson, to Mrs. Anderson, for having me this evening. It is a great honor and privilege. This church and Pastor Anderson has been a blessing to me for literally over a decade. I got saved. I know it was either 2013 or 2014. I wish I would have written it down the day I got saved. I'm a first-generation Christian. I didn't know how awesome, you know, what had just happened to me. But I watched one of the documentaries here, and at the very end, it had a gospel presentation by Pastor Jimenez. That's when I called upon the name of the Lord, and ever since then, I've been listening to the preaching from this church and from Pastor Jimenez faithfully, so thank you guys for being such a great church, and thank you, Pastor Anderson. You guys have a great area here. I was trying to become an Arizonan today, and I was trying to go running in the desert by that Hole of the Rock area, just trying to suck up the heat. I was like the only one out there, so maybe that was a bad idea, I don't know, but I had lots of fun, and it's been great so far, so thank you all for being here this evening. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And then the Apostle Paul says these very, very famous words here, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You know, those are some very powerful verses, some very familiar verses in Christianity, and especially verse 7 where it says that he's fought a good fight. But in the context of this chapter, how is it that the Apostle Paul defines himself having fought the good fight? Well, it's in verse number 2, preach the word. You know, that's the fight that we're in today. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual fight, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. No, rather, our weapon is the word of God, and fighting the good fight involves preaching the word. Now, part of the reason that we have to preach the word is because there's lots of people in this world that are not preaching the word. And in fact, there's a lot of people who stand up behind pulpits today and they proclaim that they're preaching the word. They act like they're preaching the word, but really they're perverting it, they're corrupting it, they're lying about it. What are these people? False prophets. So one of the jobs of every single preacher is to preach against false prophets. Why? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their, notice this word, pernicious ways. That word pernicious means harmful. And you know, one of the things that just pisses me off so much about false prophets is that they are hurting people. They're actually causing real harm to real souls. The Bible says that many shall follow their pernicious ways, meaning that many people are being negatively affected by false prophets, which is why we have to preach against them so often. Look at the rest of this verse. It says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, another thing that really pisses me off about false prophets is that it causes Christianity to be spoken evil of. You know, people will look at a false prophet and then they'll say, oh, all these Christians are like this guy. Or they'll blaspheme Jesus Christ, or they'll blaspheme the words of God because of the actions and preaching of a false prophet. I don't know about you, that makes me really angry. So tonight I'd like to preach against one specific false prophet, and the title of my sermon is Andy Stanley Exposed. Andy Stanley Exposed. Raise your hand if you know who this guy is. This guy is really big. In fact, before I was even saved, I saw videos of this guy on the internet. He runs a giant megachurch. And really, I'm not preaching this sermon against Andy Stanley just because of Andy Stanley. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is because Andy Stanley is actually a type of a certain type of pastor that's out there. And that is the new evangelical. Pretty much everything that I'm going to be talking about tonight with Andy Stanley, you could pretty much apply to the whole new evangelical movement and all these pastors that are involved in the movement of the seeker-sensitive church. These are the churches that have the rock band. These are the churches that have the smoke and the lights and the skinny jeans and the glass pulpit and the modern Bible versions, not the King James. Some effeminate pastor. Oftentimes, there's a female pastor along with it. Andy Stanley is a type of these type of people. He's in his own movement, if you will. And so I think he deserves a whole sermon. Recently, on July 1st, 2024, Andy Stanley preached a sermon called Broken and Grateful. And his sermon was basically him just lamenting about some of the, quote, problems he sees in Christianity, and him also rejoicing about what he sees as positive developments in his movement. Now, go to Matthew chapter number 28. Number one, Andy Stanley has bad teaching on the Scripture. Andy Stanley has bad teaching on the Scripture. And you know, not just Andy Stanley, all of these new evangelical preachers and pastors, they have bad doctrine when it comes to how Christians should view the Word of God itself. You're there in Matthew chapter number 28. This is actually the sermon text of his sermon that I'm going to be referencing tonight. And let me just warn you, I'm going to be quoting a lot from him, so it's going to be a little painful tonight because you're going to have to hear a lot of the garbage that he says. So just buckle up and get ready for that. But this is his sermon text, Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, of course, I'm reading that to you this evening in the King James Bible, because this is the pure words of God right here, the King James Version. Andy Stanley's not doing that, but I just want you to know that this is the verse that he's referencing in a sermon. This is a quote from him. He said this, and then Jesus begins his farewell address with what I think is the most important and the most overlooked statement in the entire New Testament. Now, I'll agree, the Great Commission is definitely one of the most important statements in the entire New Testament. But overlooked, I don't know how you can make the case that this isn't one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. I wouldn't say that this is very overlooked, maybe in practice. But he says this, but for sure, this is the most important and the most overlooked, underplayed, doesn't get any airtime statement in the whole New Testament. And what should get your attention is for those of you who are raised in church, you don't know what the next statement is. And I think it's the preeminent. This is crazy talk unless it's true. And if it's true, the church should organize around this statement. And if the church had organized around this statement, the church would look better, feel better, and be more forward-thinking and more inclusive than it currently is. Did you know that the Great Commission was about inclusivity and about being forward-thinking and liberal? Apparently, we all miss that. It's the most underplayed statement in the whole Bible. I mean, don't you know the Great Commission is giving us instructions to be a liberal church? That's the case that he's going to be making soon. He goes back to the Greek. I'll skip that for sake of time. But he says this. He quotes Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and in earth. That's pretty much everything, right? Heaven to earth, all authority in heaven and earth has been given by my Father to me, referring to Jesus. This statement has been reduced simply to another statement or another verse in the Bible equated with every other statement or verse in the Bible. And that is tragic because Jesus said this 300 plus years before the Bible was ever assembled. Now, this is just nitpicking at the word Bible because obviously, yeah, we didn't have all the 66 books of the Bible compiled while Jesus Christ was walking this earth. But the Bible literally says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so, yes, not every single generation has had all 66 books in one bound leather cover for them, but every generation has had the word of God. And when Jesus is speaking the word of God, yes, that absolutely is considered the Bible. He says this, when Jesus made this statement, and Matthew, the human author of the book of Matthew, when Matthew wrote it down, Matthew wasn't writing the Bible. That's what he said. Matthew was not writing the Bible. He's just documenting an event. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. What a blasphemous statement. How are you going to stand up in church and you're reading from the Bible, or at least you're claiming it's a Bible, and then you get up and say when Matthew wrote this that it's not the Bible? Why would you try to confuse people like that? Why are you trying to play semantics when it comes to the nature of the Word of God? Why are you trying to put doubt in people's mind regarding the Scripture? But one thing you have to realize about false prophets, and all false prophets have this in common, is that they want you to doubt the King James Bible. They do. They want to use their own opinions, their own logic, their own ideas to supersede Scripture. So they're constantly, yea, hath God said, putting that seed of doubt in the congregation's mind. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Was what Matthew writing down inspired by God? Yes, it was. So you know what that makes it? Scripture. Jesus, or Matthew, is not simply just recording an event. He's penning down the eternal words of God. And to stand up behind the pulpit and to say that Matthew 28, when Matthew wrote it, is not the Bible, is blasphemy against the Word of God. It's garbage and needs to be rejected. Now, here's where this statement, this is where it gets really bad. This is what he said. He said, and your Savior, my Savior, if you're a Christian, he claimed to be the ultimate authority. Or to put it another way, if you use this language, The Bible says that Jesus is our ultimate authority, not the Bible. Exactly. That was my response too. Because this idiot doesn't even realize that Jesus is the Word of God. But you know what he's doing? He's trying to cause people to doubt the Word of God. He's trying to lower the authority of Scripture to cause in your mind to think that what the Bible says is not that important, because after all, Jesus is the final authority, not the Bible. Now, there's a couple big problems with that statement. Go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Look at John number verse 1 in chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen. You can't separate these things. Look at verse number 14. "And the Word was made flesh." Who became flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ. "And dwelt among us." Who dwelt among us? Jesus Christ. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look, anyone that knows anything about the Bible knows that verse 14 is referring to Jesus Christ. And you know what John is teaching us? Is that Jesus is the Word of God. So you can't have this idea where, well, Jesus said that he's the ultimate authority, not the Bible. Hey, buddy, these are the same things. Yes, Jesus is the highest authority, because the Word of God is the highest authority, because Jesus is the Word of God. But let me tell you something. This is what a cult looks like. You know, the new IFB, we've just constantly been accused over the last decade plus of being a cult. Why? We get up and say that this is the final authority, that what this says goes, that if a preacher preaches something that's contrary to the Bible that's sitting on your lap, that you should believe the Bible and not what the preacher says. How is that a cult? Meanwhile, you got guys like Andy Stanley who stands up and says, "Hey, here's what I want you to understand. The Bible's not the final authority. Jesus is." Well, what does that mean, Andy Stanley? What does that even mean? Because then you're just going to stand up and just tell us what Jesus thinks about a subject but not use the Bible? How does that work? Oh, yeah, it sounds like you're a cult leader. And this is what all new evangelicals are. They are cult leaders. Because everyone believes the doctrine of being something only. Here's what I mean by that. We're King James only. We're eternal words of God only. These pastors, a lot of them are original manuscripts only. They say, "Oh yeah, we used to have the Word of God in the original manuscripts. Now we don't, so you have to trust me to go back to the Greek for you and tell you what it really says." Or, like Andy Stanley, he would say, "Oh, he's just authority of Jesus only," but yet he can't show us chapters and verses of what Jesus actually said, because now he's trying to disassociate the Word of God with Jesus Christ. It's ridiculous. This is a cult. Let me give you another quote of his. He says that the Bible infers, if you just take the Bible as if the Bible had a voice. So he's saying, let the Bible speak to you. The Bible proclaims that Jesus, your Savior and King, is your ultimate authority. More importantly, Jesus said that Jesus is our ultimate authority. And ignoring the implications of this statement is how church leaders have gotten by with so much harmful nonsense, century after century after century. So what is he saying? He's saying preachers that actually get up and show what the Bible says and preach against sin and believe all the words of God, that's the harmful nonsense that's been happening in Christianity through all the centuries. But thank God, Andy Stanley finally explained to us what the Great Commission is. No one's ever read Matthew 28 before. No one's ever seen where Jesus said that all power is given to him. And so, Andy Stanley, thank you, cult leader, for figuring it out for us. No. What is he doing? He's trying to deconstruct Christianity is what he's doing. He's a false prophet is what he is. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Yeah, he's in a church. Yeah, he's standing behind a pulpit. Yeah, he claims to have the Word of God. But he's literally standing there trying to get people to not believe the Bible. That is wicked as hell. He says this, because somebody like me, because I'm so well acquainted and well versed in the verses of the Bible, doesn't sound like it. Somebody like me can use and misuse, apply and misapply the Bible in such a way that I can justify pretty much anything you want to do. Thanks for leaking your heart on that, because that's exactly what you do. Just give me 1 minute. I'll find you a verse. I'll find you a story. I'll find you an implication. I'll find you a loophole. This is what he's saying. Translation. I don't like the Bible. I don't like the words of God. I don't like the doctrines found in the Bible. So let me just try to disassociate Jesus and the Word of God to you so that you stop believing the Bible. That's what he's doing. Andy Stanley is standing up in front of thousands of people and causing them to doubt their faith in the Word of God. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. New evangelicals, Andy Stanley, they have bad doctrine when it comes to the Bible. They have bad doctrine when it comes to the Word of God. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice this, for by him were all things created. So notice that in Colossians 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the creator. Now stay there. I want to read for you. I want to read for you Psalm 33:6. It says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. So Colossians 1 says that Jesus Christ is the creator. Then in Psalm 33, it says that the word of the Lord is actually what created everything. Why is that? Because Jesus is the word of the Lord. And so it's impossible to ever disassociate Jesus and the Bible. And anyone that wants to have a derogatory view towards the King James Bible, anyone that does not esteem the words of God very, very high, you know what they're doing? They're not esteeming Jesus very, very high. And all these new evangelicals, they want to get up on their soapbox and tell you how much they love Jesus and how much they want to be like Jesus and how important it is that we be Christ-like. And just their church mottos is just like, people, Jesus, love, 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 Jesus. All these just meaningless statements to them. But don't tell me you love Jesus if you don't love the Word of God. He's the creator. The Word of the Lord created everything. Jesus is God. And the Word of God is Jesus. And look, you can't disassociate these things. These people are actually blaspheming Jesus Christ when they blaspheme the Bible. Look at verse 17 of Colossians 1. It says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So notice, our goal as Christians would be that Jesus Christ always has the preeminence, meaning that we would always esteem Jesus Christ as the number one most important thing in our lives, and nothing else is even close. How do we do that, though? Well, it says right there in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. How is that actually happening, though, practically speaking? Is Jesus coming down from heaven and he's preaching sermons to us? No. Is he leading the songs? Is he your pastor? No. How is Jesus the head of the church? This is how. This is how, in practice, in reality, Jesus Christ is the authority in the church. When we exalt his words, and when we say, whatever Jesus said goes, that's actually giving Christ the preeminence. But you know what today? These modern new evangelical churches and guys like Andy Stanley, they just want the preeminence for themselves. Because they want to knock Jesus down a few notches so that they can be the final authority. So that people can listen to them about what God actually thinks and feels. No, it doesn't matter what any preacher's opinion is, what anyone's feelings is. What matters is what Jesus actually said. What matters is actually what the King James Bible says. Actually says, and by doing that, you give him the preeminence. So number one, he has bad teaching on Scripture. Number two, Andy Stanley has bad teaching when it comes to sin. Now, he says this in his same sermon. He says, ignoring the implications of this statement is how church leaders have gotten by with so much harmful nonsense century after century after century. Let me just translate what he's talking about. Andy Stanley is saying this, and I'll prove it in a minute. He's saying, I love faggots, and my church is full of faggots, and I'm a false prophet, so I'm actually worse than a faggot, so I have to make you all love faggots, because I'm actually worse than them. So if you don't love them, you're not going to love me, because I'm a false prophet. Okay, you say, wow, that's quite an accusation. Okay, at the end of last year, in 2023, he hosted his own conference. And this conference was called the Unconditional Conference. Can you take a guess of what that conference is about? Let me read the promo for you. He says, you're invited to the Unconditional Conference. This two-day premier event is for parents of LGBTQ+ children. Any pastor that actually spells all that out, like you're giving that acronym that much respect, I'm automatically suspect of you. Like that, why would you even give the acronym that much respect? You know, in a few years, it's probably going to be like 20 letters long anyways. He says, this event is for the parents of LGBTQ+ children and for ministry leaders looking to discover ways to support parents and LGBTQ+ children in their churches. You will be equipped, refreshed, and inspired as you hear from leading communicators on topics that speak to your heart, soul, and mind. We deeply desire this time will bring about healing and restoration. No matter what theological stance you hold, we invite you to listen, reflect, and learn as we approach this topic from the quieter middle space. This guy literally hosted a conference dedicated to fags, dedicated to the LGBTQ youth, and to parents of these sodomites. What does that tell you about Andy Stanley? Here's the name. Now, in these modern liberal churches, they have these things called breakout sessions, where it's like not like a sermon, it's like a mini sermon. I don't know exactly what you'd call it, but this is the name of their breakout sessions for this conference. The first one, The Big Reveal, responding to critical moments on the journey with your LGBTQ+ child. I'm not going to read the LGBT thing anymore. It's too long. I'm just going to cut it down a little bit. LGBT faith stories, hope and insights for your kids. Understanding gender dysphoria. I thought the Bible said in the beginning God created them male and female. Amen. End of story. Do we really need to have a seminar on gender dysphoria in church? Are you kidding me? Ministering to the LGBT youth today. Creating a safe environment without pushing them away from Jesus. They already rejected Jesus. How to have the best relationship with your LGBTQ child. God forbid anyone ever have an LGBT child. But if I ever had an LGBT child, which won't happen because my kids are going to get saved, I would have no relationship with them. I don't need to listen to some false prophet tell me, hey, here's a seminar on how to have a good relationship with your faggot son. No. What a disgusting abuse of the pulpit. Bringing in a bunch of wolves, a bunch of animals into the house of God. It's disgusting. This is a quote from him. He said, gay Christians choose a same-sex marriage. Well, at least he got that part right. Not because they're convinced it's biblical. They read the same Bible we do. They chose to marry for the same reasons many of us do. Love, companionship, and family. What do you mean family? These faggots can't have a family. No, they didn't choose being a faggot to have a family. That's not how it works. I'm sorry. At the end, as was the case for all of us, and this is the important thing I want you to hear me say, it's their decision. So he's just brushing aside what the Bible says about sodomy and just brushing aside the sin of being a sodomite. And he says, well, it's their decision. What if we apply that to any other sin? It's like, hey, let's have the murderers conference where we just teach you how to help your son when he's having murderous thoughts and how to have a great relationship with your serial killer son. And here's what I want you to understand about murderers. It's their decision. Oh, shucks. Sorry, guys. It's just their decision to murder, so it's okay. Let's just have the rapist conference. Well, here's what you got to understand about rapists. Ah, it's their decision. That's just their lifestyle, right? It's just their decision. I don't care if it's their decision. It's abominable. It's disgusting. It's worthy of death. He says, our decision is to decide how we respond to their decision. Our decision as a group of local churches is how are we going to respond to their decisions? We decided 28 years ago, we draw circles. We don't like lines. Yeah, sounds like you don't like being straight. Sounds like you don't like things that are straight like a line. You want to draw circles. You probably don't underline anything in your Bible because you don't care about the Bible. We draw circles, whatever that even means. We draw big circles. If someone desires to follow Jesus, regardless of their starting point, regardless of their past, regardless of their current circumstances, our message is come and see and come sit with me. This isn't new. This is who we are. This is who we've always been. And this is why I love our church. Oh, I told you this would be painful. How would you like to go to a church with a pastor saying like, man, we love sodomites so much, and this is why I love our church. I love our church because we love sodomites. You know, praise God tonight that you go to Faithful Word Baptist Church.
Amen.
Because this is what's happening in churches in America. And it's not just Andy Stanley, it's the whole new evangelical movement. They all love pedophiles. They all love sodomites. They want to bring them into their church. They want to bring them into the ministry. They want them to be behind the pulpit even. This guy is so bold in spitting in the face of God. During this conference, he actually had two married faggots preach at the conference. Look, over the last decade, it's bad enough when we're talking about pastors being so weak and liberal that they let known sodomites into the congregation. That's terrible. That's horrible. Andy Stanley's taking it to the next level. He says, not only do we just need to accept them, not only can they just sit in the pew, not only can they just be the usher or something like that, no, they can actually stand behind the pulpit and preach in God's house. Disgusting. Look, the Bible is filled with imprecatory prayers, praying against the enemies of God. This is one guy you should put on your imprecatory prayer list. This guy is blaspheming Jesus Christ, blaspheming the house of God, literally having open sodomites preach at his conference. And this is what he said about that. And just a quick backstory, these two sodomites, they used to be going to his church. One was married to a woman while he was in an adulterous relationship with a faggot. And Andy Stanley told this guy, hey, you can't serve in our church while you're committing adultery. So what you have to do is you have to divorce your wife. Once you divorce your wife and marry the faggot, then you're welcome to serve in the ministry. That's what's happening at Andy Stanley's church. This is his commentary on this situation. He says, this is why Justin and Brian, I'm sorry if your name's Justin or Brian, okay? This is why Justin and Brian were invited, the two married gay men at the center of all the controversy. And I'm sure you've read all about that. Here's the thing about Brian and Justin. Their stories and their journeys of growing up in church and maintaining their faith in Christ and their commitment to follow Christ all through their high school and college and singles and all up to the time that they were married, their story is so powerful for parents of gay kids that it's a story gay parents and kids need to hear. What's in Andy Stanley's heart? I'm so glad that these sodomites are preaching because that's what the kids need to hear in this church. Look, that is a reprobate behind the pulpit right there. Someone that's purposely bringing in sodomites to preach in his church, and he reveals his heart. Why is he so excited about that? Why? Because I'm so glad that the kids get to hear from these people. And you better wake up today and realize that these sodomites are a bunch of pedophiles. And you better wake up and realize today that a lot of times these false prophets are also sodomites themselves. And often harboring sodomites and pedophiles in their church. And it's a front organization a lot of times where they're pretending to be a church, but really what they're doing is just abusing poor innocent victims. And look, the Bible says that many shall follow their what? Pernicious ways. So many kids today are getting harmed by false prophets. Does anyone care in America anymore? Do people just want to gripe and complain that a guy like Pastor Anderson actually has the guts to say what needs to be said about these freaks and about these sodomites? Or are we just going to let the whole country go to hell? Are we going to let Christianity become synonymous with Andy Stanley? Look, it's not going to happen. I don't care if preachers have to preach against these new evangelicals every week till Jesus comes. We're not going to just let this nation go to hell without a fight, without calling these people out as the disgusting, sick, God-hating pedophiles that they are. And I promise you this, Andy Stanley, when he dies, will split hell wide open. And he will burn it for all of eternity. Do you see now why? First, he has to de-emphasize the authority of Scripture. Because what's coming after that? He wants to bring faggots into the church. That's what's coming after that. And so, red flag number one, I don't care what church you're ever a part of. You may move someday and go to a different church. You start going to a church where the pastor is whispering in your ear that the authority of God's word really isn't that important. Or he starts to de-emphasize the words of Scripture and wants to elevate his own thoughts, his own opinions. That's a dangerous situation that you're in. What you're in is in the beginnings of or an already established cult. You name any cult that exists, they all de-emphasize Scripture and elevate themselves. You know, what's a cult out there? How about the Branch Davidians in Waco in the 1990s? And what did that freak David Koresh say? He said that he is Jesus Christ. And so his words were now the authority, not what the Bible says. And look, Andy Stanley may not be that brazen, but he's getting there. And the things that he's doing in church certainly are as brazen. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. You want to know why Andy Stanley doesn't want to emphasize the authority of God's word to you? Because he doesn't want you to know what God actually thinks about his conference. What God actually thinks about bringing in sodomites into the church. That's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 23 verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. According to the Bible, you should never, ever, ever bring a dog or a sodomite, same thing, they're interchangeable, into the house of God. Now, if Andy Stanley got up and said, you need to believe every word in the Scripture, it's the final authority. Well, what's he going to do once he gets to this verse? He can't have his little faggot conference, can he? And so he has to be a good little cult leader and de-emphasize Scripture. Go to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know what a good shepherd does? You know what a good pastor does? The good pastor actually protects the flock, especially the weak, helpless, defenseless little lambs, children. That's especially the people that pastors should be defending. Yet so many fake pastors today, like Andy Stanley, they're not defending those little children. They're actually preying on those little children. They're actually bringing in sodomites to preach, and he's so excited because children are going to hear what they have to say. Verse 13, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Notice what the hireling does. He sees the wolf and then he flees. But Andy Stanley is actually worse than the hireling because he doesn't just see a wolf and flee. He's not just too cowardly to say something about it. He actually invites the wolf in. Now, I wonder, what kind of animal would like to be around wolves? Oh, yeah, maybe other wolves. Maybe they want to be in a pack of wolves. Why? So that they could hunt more effectively. So they could prey on their victims more efficiently. So not only, he's not just a hireling. No, no, no. He's way worse than a hireling. He's a wolf himself. He wants to devour the sheep. Number one, Andy Stanley has a bad teaching on Scripture. Number two, Andy Stanley has bad teaching on sin. Number three, Andy Stanley has bad views on the New Covenant. And some of these are pretty related, the New Covenant and some of the things I was talking about with sin. But let me read this quote for you. He says, and as the law of Moses was so ingrained culturally, the apostles had a hard time not mixing and matching the covenants. We call it the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. God's mixing and matching the covenant, his covenant with Israel, and his brand new covenant that he made with the entire human race during that last Passover. The problem is that modern Christians, and mostly people who do what I do, generation after generation have done the same thing. We mix and match these covenants. The reason it's been so easy to do that is the way we've received our Bible. Because when you receive the Bible, you're told, and understandably, I get this, this is the word of God. Well, as soon as you get a book and you're told it's God's word, it implies that everything in here is equal. Everything's equally applicable. Everything should be treated the same. And that's just not true. How often is this guy just going to blaspheme the word of God? He's saying, oh, you know, the reason why people are having a hard time understanding the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament, is because you're given this Bible and you're told that the whole thing's true. How terrible. How awful. Look, it's like, man, this is a really easy wolf to spot, guys. I mean, he's just telling you, I don't believe the Bible. I am a wolf. This is what he says. We know as educated people, when I read some of this stuff that God said to Israel, that's just not what God said through Jesus for us to do. It's different. This is why so many pastors talk way more about being biblical than being Christ-like. Big difference. No, it's not, idiot. Because Jesus is the Word of God. Let's go back to point number one. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. So if you're biblical, you are Christ-like. He's saying there's a big difference between being biblical and being Christ-like. Why do you want to pit Jesus against the Word of God so much? Why do you hate God so much? He says, in fact, if you've been hurt by a church, you were hurt by a church that was all about this, being biblical. So terrible, right? All the churches that are hurting people today are the ones that are really into being biblical, sure. Whatever they said to you, whatever they told your mama, he's one of these guys with a really annoying southern accent. The reason they told you you couldn't come, they teed off this. Wow. So to him, all the bad pastors, all the pastors that are hurting people, all the churches that are hurting people today, what are they doing? They're really focused on being biblical. What are you talking about? Whereas I see people like you, Andy Stanley, bringing in pedophiles into your church and bragging about how the kids are going to listen to it, and you have the gall to speak against any other pastor, why don't you just sit down? Why don't you just go to hell? Because you can't even learn anything because you're a reprobate, to be honest. But look, there is two extremes when it comes to, you know, mixing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There are the Torah-observing Christians out there that are completely wrong, thinking that we need to still keep the ceremonial laws in the New Testament, thinking that there's still dietary restrictions in the New Testament. Look, those people are completely wrong. And a lot of times those people will just straight up teach work salvation. That's wrong. Then on the other extreme, you have the new evangelicals where you show them anything in the Old Testament. They're just like, oh, Old Testament, I don't want to hear it. It's all done away. None of the Old Testament matters. And as you could see by his attitude, they really do that with the New Testament too. They're just not as honest about that point. But these people oftentimes, they just don't want to see anything in the Old Testament. Look, there's a biblical balance to be had here when it comes between the Old Covenant and the New. Go to Matthew chapter number 5, Matthew chapter number 5. What's the biblical balance here? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, think not, this is Jesus speaking, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So look, Jesus is explicitly saying here, he is not coming on the scene to destroy the law. He's not coming on the scene to just get rid of everything that was in the Old Testament, everything that the prophets wrote. No, rather there was things that he needed to fulfill, and he did fulfill all those things. But look down at verse number 27 in the same chapter. He says this, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, people said that, but that also was a commandment in the law of God, was it not? But I say unto you, so Jesus is saying, I'm going to go above this here, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So did Jesus say, oh, forget what the Old Testament says, forget what Exodus 20 says about adultery? No, he says, yeah, you've heard that, and I'm actually going to raise the bar of righteousness when it comes to the law of God. Yeah, the law of God says not to commit adultery, but he's saying, I don't even want you to look at the other gender with lust in your heart, or you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Doesn't sound like Jesus is hating on the law, hating on the Old Testament. No, rather, he's actually elevating it even higher. He's elevating righteousness even higher. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Start reading in verse number 28, Romans chapter number 3. Let's see if the Apostle Paul had the same attitude as Jesus. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Salvation's by faith. Amen? Amen. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? What is he saying? Because we're saved by faith, are we just completely voiding out, X-ing out, trashing the Old Testament, the law? Is that what we're going to do? Look what he says. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. He had the same exact attitude as Jesus Christ. And isn't it funny how today churches that believe that salvation is the absolute freest, the people that preach so hard against repent of your sins, the people that believe strongly that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, are the ones that also preach the hardest against sin. You want to know why that is? It's called the love of God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So since we love Jesus, we don't look at the commandments of God in the Old Testament and despise those or want to shirk those or want to speak evil against those. No, rather, we want to do our best to keep those commandments. And of course, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not going to do that perfectly. No one can attain salvation. No one can keep the law. But you know what? We see something in the law and our heart says, I want to follow that. We don't look at Deuteronomy where it says not to bring a sodomite into the house of God and just be like, well, I really wish in my flesh I could bring faggots in here. No one thinks that. You should tell Pastor Anderson if you feel that way, all right? No one thinks that. Go to Hebrews chapter number 9, Hebrews 9. No, we read that and we're just like, our spirit agrees with that. We're like, yes, no sodomites in the house of God. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9, verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing, talking about while the old covenant was in place, which was a, notice, a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What's he saying? Hey, the animal sacrifices, they never got you saved. They never got you forgiveness of sins. What were those things? It was a figure. It was a shadow. It was a picture. It was an example of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances. So it's telling us all these things imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So he's saying, look, the meats and the drinks, the divers washings, the cardinal ordinances, all those things were only there until what? Until the time of Reformation. Well, what is that? Look at the next verse. But Christ being come, that's the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and it goes on, goes on. But what's the Bible saying here? Saying when it comes to the Old and New Covenant, there were certain things in the Old Covenant that were simply just a picture of Jesus Christ. They weren't moral laws. They weren't thou shalt not kill. There was ceremonial laws, washings, holy days. Those type of things were all pictures of Jesus Christ, which is why Jesus said that he has not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill. And all those things he fulfilled, and those things are done away in the New Testament. Look, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. We don't have to observe the laws regarding diet. We could eat bacon, praise the Lord. Amen. We could eat tons of seafood, whatever you want, shell or not. We can eat it in the New Testament. Why? Because all that stuff was simply a picture. But did the New Testament erase all of God's moral laws? No, it did not. Go to Exodus chapter 21. And here's what I want to ask Andy Stanley. Here's what I want to ask all these new evangelical fake preachers is, what do you really have against the moral law anyways? Because when I see the moral law, I find it to be very reasonable and to be things that are very good for society. For example, Exodus 21 verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't condone of human trafficking. Hey, what don't you like about this verse? You want human trafficking to go on? You think it's okay for people to be bought and sold as slaves? What's the problem with Exodus 21? Andy Stanley, I think this is great. You can turn with me if you want. Otherwise, I could just read these. Exodus 22, verse 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. I mean, who's reading that and just being like, oh, that's terrible. Man, we really should be allowed to do that in the new covenant. No normal person's doing that, folks. Every normal person is just like, yeah, didn't even think that God needed to say that. Like, yeah, we don't want that in our world. Of course. Oh, how love I thy law. Amen. Psalm 119 says, I'm like, yeah, I like that law. Okay, Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Now tell me, Andy Stanley, what's so bad about that law? Hey, what's so bad, liberal preacher, about thou shalt not kill? You just want people being killed? You think this is okay in the New Testament? Murder? Oh yeah, they do, actually, because a lot of them think that abortion's fine. A lot of them think that it's a woman's right to choose. And so don't, never mind what the Bible says, never mind thou shalt not kill, it's whatever the pastor says. It's whatever his opinion is. I like Exodus 20, 13. Leviticus 18, 6 says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Hey, I'm glad that God is not for incest. You know, do all these southern preachers have something to tell us? You do not like that law, Andy Stanley? What's wrong with God being against incest? I'm glad that's still the case. I'm glad that Jesus didn't abolish that. Leviticus 19, 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. What's wrong with laws against defrauding someone? Neither rob him. Is robbing someone cool in the New Testament now? The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You know, I guess Jesus is just cool with fraud now. I guess that's why Jesus came to die on the cross, was to free us from the terrible, terrible Old Testament, which says that we shouldn't defraud people, and that people shouldn't lie with animals, and that people shouldn't sell other human beings. It says that people shouldn't kill other people. I mean, that was just really terrible, oppressive laws, wasn't it? It's insanity. Leviticus 19, 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. The Bible says, don't be cursing deaf people. Don't be putting stumbling blocks in front of blind people. Well, it's the New Testament now, so after church, let's all go curse some deaf people and trip some blind people. Huh? Who's with me? No one thinks that. No one's reading this verse and being like, oh man, that's terrible. I wish that wasn't the case. Okay, Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Hey, I like that. I like that law. I like that God commands us to love our neighbor. And that's one of the very few things that new evangelical preachers pretend to like. But really, they don't like it. You know why? Because Romans 13 says that love is the fulfilling of the law. So you hate the law, you love the law, you hate the law being fulfilled, then you don't have love. You don't even understand what love is. Loving thy neighbor as thyself is not sinning against your neighbor. Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Hey, I think that's a good law. I think that laws against adultery protect society. I think that our country is being destroyed by the fact that there's so much adultery going on, so much infidelity going on, and as a result, so much divorce going on in our country. Man, would to God we would get back to this law and get the home secured again in America. So all those laws, I mean, we've read all those laws. They're all good. They're all just complete common sense. You read those, you're just like, yes, I love this. Okay, well, let's apply that to the very next one I'm going to read here, Leviticus 20, 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Amen. No one's going to make the argument. No one's going to make the argument that Jesus is cool with incest. Jesus is cool with murder. Jesus is cool with cursing deaf people and tripping blind people. Jesus is cool with seeing the nakedness of your near kin. But Leviticus 20, 13, oh yeah, Jesus came to die on the cross so that faggots cannot get the death penalty, but rather they could actually come to church and yay, even preach behind the pulpit. This is not Christianity, folks. This is a false religion. These new evangelicals, they don't believe the same Jesus that we believe in. And they tell you as such, because this is the Jesus I believe in, the Word of God. They tell you they don't believe in that same Jesus. It's a complete false religion. Number one, he has bad teaching on Scripture. Number two, he has bad teaching on sin. Number three, he has bad teaching on the Old and the New Covenant. Number four, he has a bad view on church. He has a bad view on church. Let me read another quote for you. I warn you, these quotes are tough. He says, This brings me finally to what actually breaks my heart and why I'm so grateful for you. The church always gravitates toward insiders, the people who know the deal, they know the songs, they know the verses. You got it all down. Their lives are all buttoned up and perfect. First of all, no one's life is buttoned up and perfect. No one's arguing that church is for perfect people. Every single person in this room is a sinner, including myself. And no one tries to pretend it's any other way. So you could just knock this straw man down. He says, the focus of the church naturally gravitates toward insiders rather than people who are outside the faith. So almost 29 years ago, we were part of a movement to reverse that and to change that. So when I say this guy is a deconstructionist, he's just telling you, I want to reverse what Christianity has always been. I want to change what the mission of the church has always been. Now, today, Andy Stanley is part of a church movement known as the Seeker-Sensitive Movement. Whereas, where we read in Matthew 28, how we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, we're supposed to go reach them, then we're supposed to baptize them, then we're supposed to teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded, and he'll be with us always, even to the end of the earth, amen. Their view is not like that. They don't go out and reach the lost. They don't believe in soul winning. They don't go door to door and preach the gospel to every creature. What they do is they completely erase the last part of the Great Commission, which is teaching all things whatsoever Christ has commanded, and they, in their minds, think that their church is now evangelical. That's why they call themselves evangelicals, because their whole service is geared towards unsaved people coming to church and supposedly getting saved. But here's the thing. We're the true evangelicals when you think about it. Why? Because we're evangelistic. We go out and evangelize. We preach people the gospel. Then we bring them to church. Then we baptize them. Then we teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That is the model that Jesus Christ himself gave us. And for someone who says, oh, all power has been given to Jesus, not the Bible. Well, the very text that you're basing your entire sermon on debunks your church model. The seeker-sensitive model is not biblical. We should not trim back the teaching of God's word just because an unsaved person may walk through these doors. Look, if an unsaved person walks through these doors, you know what happens? Someone goes and preaches them the gospel after the service, and then they're saved. And then they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The Holy Spirit can lead them and guide them to all truth, and they could read their Bible, they could walk in the Spirit, they could start to grow as a Christian, they'll understand more of the preaching, Pastor Anderson will give them the meat of the word, and they'll grow as Christians. You want to know why no one grows in these churches? Because nothing's being preached. There's no milk being given. There's no meat being given. There's nothing being given. What are they doing? It's a rock and roll concert. It's an entertainment show. It's a video game contest. It's a 15-minute motivational speech. It's having faggots preach to kids. That's what the new evangelical movement has become. So he has a bad view on church. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know, God has given different men in the sphere of the church and in our lives that have different roles. You know, there's pastors, there's the office of a deacon, there's the office of an evangelist. There's no such thing as an apostle today. That was something that was only at the very beginning of the New Testament. But God has given us all these people as tools, as great resources in our lives. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of who? The body of Christ. The Bible's saying, why do pastors even exist? Why do preachers exist? Why do we have missionaries? Why do we have deacons? It's for God's people. It's for the saved. It's a gift unto the saved to minister unto them, to help them to grow, to serve them. That's what church is. Church is about reaching the lost outside of these walls, then bringing them in as saved people and teaching them and growing them and preaching them the word of God. Skip down to verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, if someone doesn't have a saved pastor or saved preacher preaching them the word of God, and especially if they themselves are unsaved, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. This is why America now has become so liberal. America has forsaken so many of the doctrines that we've believed for so long. Why is that? It's because of the pastors of America. It's because of the preachers of America. The church is still the heartbeat of our country. And it's so sad because so many churches now are so terrible. And as a result, people's minds are being warped by false doctrine, by lies. They're being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because they don't have a shepherd behind the pulpit. They have a wolf behind the pulpit. And it's going to take sermons like this. It's going to take a lot more sermons like this to wake up this country to the absolute crap that this new evangelical movement is. It's a joke. It's not Christianity. I have zero respect for it whatsoever. Here's another. Here's the part of his sermon that I really liked. Okay? There's the only part that I liked. He said this. Remember, he's talking about things that break his heart. He says, unfortunately, much of that progress that you are a part of creating in other churches, not just us, much of that progress is being undermined and reversed like crazy right now. Praise God. I hope your stupid progress of teaching that Jesus isn't the Word of God, I hope that your progress of blaspheming the Bible, bringing in a bunch of liberalism and false doctrine and faggots literally into your church is reversed and undermined like crazy. Yeah, I hope that's happening on a mass scale. You know, and praise God for the Gen Z generation, because you go online and Gen Z's, man, do they hate homos, okay? I don't believe these statistics that say like, oh, 1 in 4 Gen Z identifies as LGBT. No, not the ones I talk to. I'm Gen Z, by the way, so you know, here we go. He says, with all the political nonsense in the last few years, it has picked up speed like crazy. And here's what happened. The people fueling it are conservative. And I'm theologically conservative. Okay. He says, I am even politically conservative. But this whole thing has been fueled by conservative, fearful fundamentalists. Hey, everyone give a round of applause for the fundamentalists in America. Yeah, Pastor Anderson. Yeah, Pastor Shelley. Yeah, these guys that are undermining the fake Christianity that you've infected our country with. Yeah, praise God that they're undermining your movement. Oh, that discourages you. Well, that was my favorite part of your sermon, buddy. I was cheering when I heard that part of the sermon. Thank God. Churches, church leaders are resurrecting old barriers that we spent years tearing down. They're adding new barriers. You know, praise God for some barriers. We need to put some barriers back in America. We need to put some boundaries back in America. Here's an example of a rule we need. Here's another quote from him in the same sermon. He says, I'll give you a quick example. This is why he's so sad. One of the two people who really launched this movement way back in the late 70s is Rick Warren. Before he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. The book sold millions of copies to pastors, and it was a book about how to create a church that's for outsiders, for unchurched people. I mean, he inspired so many of us, right, to help get this church back on mission. He's a modern church reformer. There's no way around it. Last year, his denomination kicked him out of the denomination. For something immoral? No. For something illegal? No. For something with money? No. Because he had an addiction? No. None of that. None of the glamorous stuff. They kicked him out because he had the nerve to ordain 3 female staff members who were functioning as pastors. Hey, round of applause for all the pastors that get fired for ordaining women preachers. Yes, fire them! Fire all of them! Because, hey, we need some boundaries back in America. Amen. Here's a boundary. The pulpit right here is for men only. Amen. The church is not to be led by women. Amen. That's a boundary that's always existed throughout all of human history. And it's a boundary that's been torn down recently in America, and that boundary needs to be put back up. He says this. He says, well, before I go there, let me read for you 1 Timothy 2:11. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Look, that's not my opinion. I'm simply reading the Bible. The Bible teaches that men are to be in charge. Here's a boundary that we need. Hey, Kamala Harris, you're not running for president, sister, because guess what? You're a woman, and you should not be in a position of authority. And that's a boundary that we need back in our country in the pulpit. That's a boundary we need back in political office, too, that no woman should ever, 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 ever be elected. I don't care how conservative she pretends to be. No one should ever vote for a woman for any reason, Republican or Democrat. He says this. He says, this is the messaging now. This is what he's so sad about. He says, they're saying this. that you can't be a Christian and be a Democrat.
Oh, so sad. So discouraging. He says you can't
possibly be a true Christian if you're a Democrat, which is absolutely absurd. Now, here's the thing. Of course, someone could call themselves a Democrat, and they're unsaved, and they get saved. They haven't grown in the Lord yet. They haven't read the Bible. So a lot of their opinions and a lot of their views on life hasn't changed because they don't know any better. But here's the thing. If someone's saved and has the Holy Spirit of God in them, and they actually understand that Democrats are promoting child mutilation, chopping up children's parts and ruining them for the rest of their life, if someone actually understands, oh, abortion isn't just a clump of cells, that's actually human life that's being murdered, that's being shredded and ripped apart in the room. Yeah, you can't be right with God and believe those things, buddy. You better believe that. Of course you can't be some Democrat that holds to all those views and be a Christian that's right with God. Absolutely not. But that's what discourages him. So the abortion doesn't discourage him. The women pastors don't discourage him. What discourages him is preachers that have the guts to say anything about it. Go to hell, Andy Stanley. Amen. The Bible says this, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Of course, you can't sit here and promote the shedding of innocent blood and think that God will be pleased with you. It's ridiculous. Go back to 2 Peter chapter number 2. I'll have two more verses for you and we'll close here. 2 Peter chapter number 2. You know, in the beginning of the sermon, I told you that, yeah, this sermon is about Andy Stanley, but it's about a lot more than Andy Stanley. Because Andy Stanley is a type of what? A false prophet. And a false prophet that's very, very common now in America, the new evangelical. Now, I'm sure there's a handful of them that are saved, but I can promise you this, Andy Stanley is not saved. This guy is wicked as hell. But here's the thing, 2 Peter 2 verse 1 says, but there are also false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, we saw him do that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know, maybe you're new to church, maybe you're recently saved, and you're thinking, why would you be so mean to this one guy? Why would you say these harsh things? Remember this verse in verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. These false prophets are hurting people. And let me tell you what. The guy that has a conference called the Unconditional Conference, where he brings in a bunch of sodomites, I guarantee you there's going to be children that will be hurt in his church as a result of his preaching, as a result of his conference. And look, I care about those people. And preachers that actually have the guts to call out false prophets like Andy Stanley, we're the ones that actually have love in our heart for these innocent children that are getting destroyed and for these lost souls that are in their church that don't know if they died today that they'd go to heaven. They don't know the Bible way to heaven. They don't know what the Bible says about anything. And they're not going to check it because their preacher's telling them that the Bible doesn't really matter. What matters is what Jesus says. Realize that they're harming people. And realize this too. It says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, you as a Christian, you should be very jealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. You should keep him in your heart and keep the words of God in your heart. And when someone blasphemes Jesus or talks ill of his word or just puts his word on a lower level, that should make you upset. And when someone causes the truth to be evil spoken of, that should make you mad. And you should want to defend him. We need to stand up for Jesus like the great song says. Amen. Stand up for Jesus. What does that look like today? Is that just a song that we sing? Let me tell you what standing up for Jesus is. It's when you stand up for every word of God. Amen. It's when you stand up for the parts that people don't like anymore. It's when you stand up for the parts that are politically incorrect. It's when you stand up for the parts that pastors like Andy Stanley are telling you don't matter and shouldn't even be in the Bible anymore. That's what standing up for Jesus looks like. Let me read this last verse for you. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, I am not ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ today. I know your pastor is not ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. I know this church is not ashamed of the words of God. You know what? Jesus is not ashamed of us. You know who Jesus is ashamed of? Jesus is ashamed of the Christian that listens to Andy Stanley. Jesus is ashamed of the Christian that believes the crap that Andy Stanley teaches. So, you know, let us today stand up for Jesus and not be ashamed of him and of his words. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for Faith Forward Baptist Church and Pastor Anderson and the great leadership that he's provided over the years. Just pray that all of us would be steadfast in our hearts, that we would never be ashamed of the words of God, but we would just preach it from the housetop, and that we would support men of God that do the same. Thank you for this conference and the words that have been preached throughout. I just pray that you bring Pastor Anderson safely back to this pulpit. Please bless him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take your cell phones with me. Go to hymn 271. Hymn 271. Lord, I'm coming home. Hymn number 271. We'll sing it out. On that first verse, I've wandered far away from God, and now I'm coming home. Hymn 271. Sing it out.
I've wandered far away.